I am glad to be with you. It's been some time ago that we were together studying Lamentations and Job, I think. And we did that in the summertime rather than the dead of winter, as I recall, which was probably the best plan. I am responsible mainly for teaching Old Testament and Hebrew at Beeson Divinity School. And almost always I teach Old Testament subjects in churches and things. So in breaking with that tradition last fall, I was teaching Jesus' early years, Luke 1 through 4, 13 or so, through his temptation. And since I enjoyed not being bounded by knowledge or past experience or any track record at all, I thought, well, I would continue that. We're going to study Jesus' early ministry, proclaiming God's kingdom. Jesus proclaimed God's kingdom, has broken into time and will continue in time until there is no time, and it will be complete then. So we are living as citizens of the kingdom of God. What did Jesus teach us about that? So next week, if you would, if you want to read ahead, study chapter 4, verse 14, right after Jesus' temptation, through the end of chapter 4. Because chapter 4 talks about how Jesus begins his ministry and speaks in his hometown and how that doesn't go so well and how he continues on in his ministry. To introduce our study, I want us to turn to Luke 1. Luke 1. Four verses that introduce us, not to Jesus so much this week, because we'll do a little bit of that. I wanted to spend this week talking about our brother in Christ, Luke, who he is, how he knew what he wrote, what sort of person he was, and what we should be learning as we study his books, Luke and Acts, but particularly a few chapters together headed toward Easter, which I think this year is something like April 22nd. It's about as late as, you know, Easter can be. And so, you know, we'll be heading up with several weeks before we get to Holy Week. Luke 1, 1 to 4, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And then he begins, in the days of Herod, which sets Jesus' birth at about 6 B.C., and then off and running in his text to tell us eventually in chapter 3 when John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministries, and then continuing on. So let's talk about these four verses and use it as an introduction to Luke. And as we do that, we're going to see that verse 1 stresses that Luke's writing about God's accomplishment, that which has been accomplished among us. And nearly everyone who writes about the book recognizes and asserts that he's talking about God's accomplishments, because he begins with Luke and runs clear to the end of Acts, a time period that will span 6 B.C. to 62 A.D., nearly 70 years. And if you read the Bible, you would know if any author could make something be 70, they like to do that if they can. So understand then, it's God's accomplishments. And then in verse 2, he talks about God's witnesses. He's not a first-generation Christian, is he? He's not an eyewitness. Neither are we. But he's become God's witness, according to verse 3. So note the progression. We too have become God's witnesses. And as he speaks to the person to whom he is witnessing, Theophilus, he stresses God's assurance about what we've been taught. And we too, as people who would learn God's assurances from Luke, But then also, many of us are veteran Christians. Some of us are just veterans, but some of us are veteran Christians. So you may look almost as bad as I do in your aging and only have been a Christian a few months. Boy, you're welcome. We love you, and we, you know, if never say to yourself, why did it take me so long? We haven't got time to worry about that. We're going to grow, we're going to develop, and everything. But some of us are veteran Christians. We've been Christians a long time. Much of our responsibility is to assure others who haven't been Christians long or aren't close to our age about the certainty of the things we've been taught. Because if you watch enough television or read enough magazines or whatever, there's enough doubt cast on Christianity that you'd want to say, how can we help with the certainty not only what God has taught us through the Spirit and in our hearts, but what has Luke and other careful writers laid out for us and helped us with? So we see as these first four verses, God's accomplishments, God's witnesses, God's witness, God's assurance. The book of Luke never tells us that Luke writes it. You would notice that right away. There's no mention of Luke's name here, not in Acts, where he continues to write to Theophilus. So how is it that we come to believe that this is Luke's gospel? Way back in 160 AD, less than 100 years after the events that Luke Act talk about, there was a church writing that said this gospel and the book of Acts were written by Luke, the physician, the companion of the apostle Paul. We'll get into that in a bit. He was from Antioch of Syria, that famous church where Christians were first called Christians, and that he knew, therefore, as you read the book of Acts, Paul very well. He also knew John Mark, who was very interested in writing a gospel himself, as you know. He also knew Philip then, who took the gospel to Samaria and these other places. He had the chance to know Peter. He had the chance to meet James. And because he traveled with Paul, he had 3 years in Palestine in which to meet people like Mary, if she was still alive, mother of Jesus. Not only that, as we'll see, he drops a few names into certain spots as witnesses of Jesus Christ that no one else mentions. These are likely people Luke met. So if you say, well, I'm pretty certain about Jesus, about Luke's gospel, about the facts and all, is there anything in this for me? I hope you would learn to appreciate how one witness shares with another and how a careful Christian would then gather information to talk to somebody about Jesus at the very least. I would also hope that we could gain some sort of appreciation of what it took, not just faithful witnesses, witnesses willing to die, but how can I put this without seeming like I'm trying to defend my own career? Some people had to study hard and think and collect data and write it up in an understandable way for us to have a Bible. So if you've heard it said that Christians ought not to think, I would argue Christians have to think. And if you say, well, I don't like history much, I've had people tell me that. And then they tell me all about their grandmother and their grandfather and their aunts. Again, they do like history. The question is, how's it told? Why does it matter to them? How interested are they? So from 160 AD, we have that statement about Luke. Jerome, who translated the whole Bible, the first person to translate the whole Bible from the original languages into another language. He did Greek and Hebrew into Latin, 400. Who studied all these things, lived in Bethlehem, made all sorts of studies of manuscripts and documents at that time, confirmed that Luke was the author, that he grew up in the Antioch church, and so forth. And as we read the book, we'll see this confirmed. So, what are God's accomplishments, according to Luke, in verse 1? He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things accomplished among us. In the way that sentence reads, we'll come back to the others But Luke's view of all he discloses is that God is working in history in a particular way. And that history revolves around God's kingdom. Keep your place in verse 1 and turn please to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 43. What is Luke stressing? What view of history? What does he think has been accomplished among us and is still being accomplished among us? Luke 4, 43. If you go up to verse 42, this is Jesus preaching in synagogues. We'll see it next week. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also. Luke presents Jesus as a kingdom preacher. Look at chapter 16 now, verse 16. And my purpose in doing this is to show that at strategic points along the way in Luke and Acts, Luke repeats his theme. So 4:43, now 16 and verse 16. Having, in the midst of teaching several parables, including some that I struggle to understand, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, that is John the Baptist. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Interesting, that last little phrase catches our eye, but today, now the gospel, the proclamation of the kingdom of God has come. Turn to chapter 24. Chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. 24, 44 to 49. Now Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead. So far we've seen early ministry, middle of his ministry, and now crucified and raised from the dead. He's on the road to Emmaus. He's talking with some disciples. And the issue is, they were wondering as to whether the Messiah was supposed to suffer and die. And he teaches them that they were. And now he appears to the apostles, to the 11. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. By the way, notice that doesn't say that everything in the law, the prophets and the Psalms are about Jesus. He picked out the things that were about him and he taught them. Then he opened their eyes, their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Then in Acts 1, Jesus commissions these disciples to take the gospel, that is the gospel of the kingdom, to all the nations. How does Luke end his books? Go to Acts chapter 28, clear to the end, Acts 28. Where, having started with the birth of John the Baptist, having gone through the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, to Jesus sending his disciples out into the world, including the Apostle Paul, we end in 62 AD with Paul in jail. However, and it lasts a couple of years, verse 30. Acts 28:30. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. So at several particular points in his writings, Luke makes this thematic statement. And it's all in the context of the gospel going in Luke from John the Baptist's parents to Rome, from from southern Judea to Rome in a generation, being taken to people of all families on earth. And so, what has God accomplished among them, as far as Luke's concerned? Well, a great deal in one lifetime. 70 years kind of being considered, you know, a lifetime. In one lifetime, God has accomplished all these things. And as we would say, and I think Luke would rejoice, that God has still been accomplishing these things in lives in this room. Because of what God did, by extension, the gospel has come to us, and the teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ have come to us. And in a few weeks, as we continue to think about missions, you know, God continues to accomplish redeeming sinners, bringing His gospel, His kingdom into the life of people all around the world He created. So this is what God is accomplishing. Well, that's His view of history. Go back to Luke 1:1. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative. Who are these many? Now, I want to be clear that Luke isn't saying these people have tried and failed and written lousy works. Therefore, I'm going to set the record straight. This is not the spirit of this talk. It seems that all the gospel writers and the apostles, they had different spheres of ministry, of course, with different people. And Theophilus is a person that Luke is writing to and trying to help with the gospel. So he says, many have undertaken. Who are some of these? Well, John Mark, veteran missionary, left on the first missionary journey, became very useful to Peter and to Paul and to others. He was probably an eyewitness of some things as a younger man. He was a close associate of Peter's. And according to Philemon, Colossians, and 2 Timothy, someone who was with Paul when Luke was. That would be an interesting conversation, wouldn't it? Luke and Mark talking about how to write a gospel. What are we thinking here? Why did you do that? Well, I suggest you do this. Also, you remember that right after saying, only Luke is with me, Paul says, only Luke is with me in 2 Timothy 4:11, and he tells Timothy to bring John Mark with him. And remember the parchments. It's very interesting. That can mean books he wanted to read. It could mean things they want to write. So, Mark. And I've not done this analysis, but in Luke, there are 380 verses in common with Mark. So, it's clear that Luke knew Mark's work and used it. There's also material, 250 verses, that it appears that Mark, Matthew, and Luke have, that Mark doesn't have. So see, there's another writer here that Luke's using. It's also true that Luke has 580 verses that are just his own research, what he learned. But there were others working on this. And Luke does not complain about their accuracy. They have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Mark's gospel starts with John the Baptist, ends with the empty tomb, right? Luke's gospel starts as with John the Baptist folks. Matthew starts with Mary and Joseph, and so forth. So others have undertaken it, and I think as we've experienced it, they've contributed different things to the portrayals of Jesus that enrich our lives. It seems nice that the church decided a long time ago and under God's leadership that we have four gospels, not one. And so they do share a lot of material, but it's not just the same thing. And I think it would be a mistake, since they share material for scholars to pit the Gospels against one another, as was the fashion 100 years ago. So many have undertaken, and he's dependent upon those people. But that's what God's accomplished. Verse 2, the witnesses. He mentions eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. People who were there. And that is fun in family history, isn't it? One of the reasons you like to talk to the oldest people who are reliable. If I dare say so, I doubt the recording will ever get. I had a couple of older aunts and uncles who were not very reliable. So that one extraordinary, wonderful story I heard, I asked my dad about. He says, he's the youngest. Are they still telling that old lie, he asked. Reliable. So these eyewitnesses that he said are ministers of the word. See, the ministers of the word. Who had he met if he was a member of the Antioch church? If you want to refresh your memory, turn to Acts 11. Acts 11, just a few words about the Antioch church. You recall how it goes. Jesus crucified and resurrected. You can debate these times, but somewhere 30 or 33 AD. I just use those general dates so that we'll see how the time passes. Then, of course, there's Pentecost, in which Jewish people from around the world are there. A bunch of them are converted, and then they go home. They don't live in Jerusalem, those people in chapter 2. They take the gospel way all around the world after Pentecost. Then John and Peter minister, and then as you see, time goes on, and Philip takes the gospel to Samaria, and then the gospel goes to the Gentiles and so forth. But you'll remember Stephen was murdered, becoming the first martyr back in chapter 7. So look at 11:19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, so heading north, you can find on a map, speaking the word to no one but Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. That's the Greek speakers and Greek readers, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So stop here for a moment. Barnabas, who shows up as early as chapter 5 of Acts and is an eyewitness to Jesus, comes to Antioch, and if Luke grew up there and Luke became a Christian there, as many scholars think, he would have known and seen the ministry of Barnabas. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And notice verse 24. Either from his own first-person witness or from somebody that had seen Barnabas, notice this little character sketch. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That's a personal notation, isn't it? So, great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas then brings Paul to Antioch. And a prophet named Agabus comes to Antioch, and it's from Antioch that the first missionary journey begins, right? So turn to chapter 13:1 for that. God's witnesses is the point I'm making. Witnesses like Barnabas. Witnesses like the unnamed people who take the gospel to Greek-speaking people and so forth. But in 13:1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Usually, we just want to read till we get to Saul, because that's Paul. Let's do this bit about Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch's headquarters, where Manaen would have known him and spent time with him, were in Tiberias on the west shores of the Sea of Galilee. Might that wake us up a little bit? Jesus ministered mainly in Galilee. And eventually, he'll mention, Luke mentions a woman named Joanna, who was also from that area. She's only mentioned by Luke. Probably Luke knew this woman, had talked with her. These are witnesses. Normal, run-of-the-mill folks like Joanna. Spiritual people ministering to God, eyewitnesses of Jesus, like Barnabas. People converted from probably a lucrative service and a secure job in government to being a teacher, an elder at Antioch, Menaean. Eyewitnesses of all sorts, my friends. Let's not forget that, yes, it's important that Luke met Peter and James. It's important that he met Philip and stayed in his home and things like that. Let's remember the unknown people. We don't think of Joanna much, though she was at the tomb waiting for Jesus to be resurrected. She was one of the supporters and followers of Jesus, according to Luke 8. This is somebody Luke met. However, we often forget these witnesses. So I would say, particularly in Christian families, let us keep alive the testimony of the witnesses that our children, grandchildren, and now they become what? Our grandparents' great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. Let us endeavor to make sure subsequent generations know our own family eyewitnesses. This is important. Your own eyewitness of God's glory. Have we told it? Have we committed to writing? And if you want it to hit young people and children as if they got a message from God or some scroll from heaven, get a good piece of stationery and write up your testimony to them and mail it through U.S. mail. And it will come as a foreign object, special, precious. I can assure you. So, eyewitnesses. And he says they delivered these things to us. But then he says in verse, back to Luke 1:3, he's a witness. What's he done? It seemed good to him also. A product of the Antioch church. A person who, according to Acts 16, was living in Troas as a physician who then became part of Paul's team. So Luke was there when they preached the gospel in Philippi, according to chapter 16, verse 10. And apparently he stayed in Philippi ministering for several years. So here is Luke, this person who is now a witness himself, and he says it's an orderly account. Turn to Acts 16, if you would, with me, please. A couple more of these in the time we have left. But he's a witness. Paul, on his second missionary journey, A.D. 48 to 51, 20 years after Jesus crucified. Time moves fast in Acts. 48 to 51 A.D., Paul's on his second missionary journey. He has a vision, verse 9, of a man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia. They were in Troas. Luke, as a physician, did what physicians did in those days. Physicians were supposed to travel a good bit so they could help people with health and so they could learn more about diseases that were getting spread locally around the Roman Empire. It is not unusual that a physician would have been away from home and met traveling missionaries in this time. And so, he goes over to help. Setting sail from Troas, verse 11, we made a direct voyage. And he describes then things like the preaching in Philippi, Paul and Silas in prison, and it's not again until chapter 20 that he says we did something. And what did we do then? We, Luke, went with Paul to Palestine to Jerusalem, where he was jailed for 3 years, and then we went to Rome for another jailing of 3 years. Luke stuck by Paul for 6 years, had 3 years in Palestine to talk to whoever he was interested in talking to, and then 3 years in Rome. Now he says, I'm a witness. It seemed good to me also, having followed things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account for you. And it does seem to me not orderly in the sense that everything else is a mess, but he's moving chronologically through. That's the orderly bit. Because, as you know, some of the Gospels aren't necessarily in order of appearance. They're thematic and so forth. But he says, I'm going to try to put this more or less chronologically. Theophilus is either the person who is patron and helping support Luke, or a Christian who needs help being taught in the way. Theophilus, Theo is God. Philos is friend or one who loves God. So this is a person who loves God. Is this his real name, or is this a symbolic name? We don't know. But the reason that this witness is helping him is it so that he might have certainty about the things you've been taught. And this word taught is the one that we would know as catechesis, catechism. I want you to know the certainty of the things you've been taught, catechized, because they used to catechize people, and then they would recite before they were baptized, you know, in the early church. So I want you to be sure about what you've been taught. Also, it's true that whoever usually was the recipient of such a book in the first century were obligated and obligating themselves to share what had been written and in part to pay for the copying of it and sending it out. So Theophilus is a Christian being taught, but he's also being taught to be involved in Bible society work and Christian teaching himself. Do you notice this? So Luke's saying, he's kind of in the middle of this, isn't he? There were eyewitnesses of Jesus, and I've met them. And I've been trying to give you this in Luke and Acts. I'm now a witness, and I'm passing it on in discipling manner to you, Theophilus, who will then have the obligation of paying for other scribes to write this down and distributing it so people can read it. Well, you just see that the most obvious thing in the world is that the best way to keep an unbroken chain of ministry going is to go from one to the next, from one generation to the next, from one generation to the next. That's why we need intergenerational churches. This is why we need intergenerational evangelism. And it's why, which has been a hallmark of this church in the past and probably in the current, not saying anything about the current, I just met so many members of this church who are adult converts. And Paul would smile at that. Paul loved children, best I can tell, but he ran no children's ministries. He went for the adults we're going to involve parents. The generations will go on. So I ask you, who are you offering God's assurances to today, God's teaching to? How serious are we about finding out about enough of it to share it? Luke has been, the more I've studied what people have said about him and try to make connection between some of these people, like I've done a bit of today and this sort of thing, is an inspiration to me because he wanted to know about the faith. And as we study him, we're going to find out he cared about people. Now, you might write some of it off to the curiosity of physicians. I wonder, he has these little vignettes. There was a tormented girl in Philippi who was following Paul around. And it seems like he's curious about what she's doing, but it also seems he cares about her state of mind. Very interesting. He talks more about women and outcasts and forgotten people in his gospel. And he is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. You'll find Jesus being full of compassion more than once, but calling on people to have full commitment. There's no big divide between compassion and commitment in Luke's gospel. So I see his balanced Christianity, his balanced thinking. I see his heart. I see his curiosity. I see his teaching spirit. I see his concern that God's whole gospel go to the whole of creation. And you kind of think, I can learn a lot from Luke. And sometimes when I study, I get a little ache or pain and wish he could look me over. Because he would be thinking about the whole person, wouldn't he? So when I think of Luke and what kind of person he was, I commend his writings to you about Jesus, the preacher of the kingdom of God, the teacher, the healer, the exorcist, the one who loves us so much, he commands us to commit and to live and to serve. But Luke is not portraying anything he was not willing to do himself, that he had not experienced. So I commend you to Luke and Luke to you, and just say, how are we talking about what God's accomplished? How are we sharing the witnesses that shared with us, with others? How are we being a witness? How are we teaching God's assurances? And then how are we receiving them in our own life as we read these scriptures as we go? I think then maybe we'll have a kind of a full-orbed way of thinking as Jesus teaches us about his own kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all the good people you chose to write scripture to us. You were so wise to give us Luke. You were so wise to have someone like him share with us. We thank you for the dedication you put in him, the perseverance you put in him, the mind you put in him, the kindness, the grace, the care, the particularity that you put in him. And Father, we just pray that we would have some small portion of that in our own lives, so that people we know might know that Jesus is Lord and will forgive them of their sins, that people we know can be discipled in the certainties of God's word, and that we ourselves might be grounded in the truth. Help us do these things together in the next few weeks, receiving our gratitude that you're going to do these things. In Christ's name, amen.